Good singing. Thank you. We're going to turn to the Word of God now in Ephesians chapter 3, looking at verse 20 and 21. Two verses. From Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let's pray to him right now. To you, O Lord, we lift up our hearts, because to you alone is due the glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. And we ask, Father, that you will be glorified in this time in your word. For we know that it is through your word that you redirect and you direct our hearts to you. For we know also, Father, that so easily we drift. And again this evening, draw us back to you, to worship and into confidence in your ability. So bless our time now in your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you again this evening. And I want to start with a question. How would you describe yourself? Are you the kind of person that tends to be overly confident in your abilities? Or do you tend to be more often overwhelmed with your inabilities? Or perhaps you swing from one to the other, like I do. Overconfident, overwhelmed with your inabilities. You know, both of these are rooted in pride and doubt. And there's a book that I've been reading. It's written by Jerry Bridges. It's called Respectable Sins. I don't know how many of you have read it, or it is an excellent book. It is going through sins in the Christian within Christian community that seem to be noticed, even respectable. And the subtitle is Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. Well, one of the sins that he mentions is the sin of ungodliness. And I was surprised at his definition. He sees ungodliness as living a life without reference to God. It's to ourselves instead of to God. Well, we have two words here in the opening lines of verse 20 and verse 21 is these words, to him. Now, to him. Again, in verse 21, to him. This is a Godward life. Do you want to live a Godward life? Do you want your life to be continually to him? Well, tomorrow morning, we'll wake up, and will your first thought be to him? Will your day be immediately consecrated to him? Or is it going to be to yourself and your own plans for that day? It reminds me of a time where we were in a refugee camp leading a short-term mission in 2005, working with South Sudanese. And this team that we were working with, young people, they were great. And one thing that I remember of this time was that as I was walking by one of the rooms where one of the short-termers was staying, and this girl was sitting on the bed, and my son Samuel, who was just 1 year old, 1 year at that point, he was sitting on the bed, and she was teaching him how to do this with the finger and say, me, me, me. And I was somewhat aghast at that. I thought, how like our culture, to always be looking to ourselves, pointing to ourselves. You know, the culture exalts the self. We are taught to depend on our own abilities, to look to gain glory for ourselves. Now, is your life generally selfward, or is it really Godward? Is it to Him, or is it to you, to me? The culture is in that direction. It's a stream flowing to yourself. It's all about you. And the Christian life is the opposite direction, upstream, against, with resistance to God, to Him. Why is this the case? God has revealed Himself that He is altogether glorious, and all things are to resound back to Him. That's what the Scriptures teach throughout, from Genesis to Revelation. He's a creator, we are His creatures. All of creation is to resound in praises to Him, not back to us. You know, everything we do, whether we're eating or drinking or everything, do all to the glory of God, to Him. Paul says in his doxology in Romans 11, he says, For from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. He understood it. Do we live our lives with that kind of doxology daily? So what is the inclination of our lives? Is it to Him or to me? So some of you have been Christians for many years, and you know this is not simple. It's not either one or the other. We're striving to live our lives to Him continually. But again, it's a mixture. It's a confusion in our hearts, ourselves back to Him. I know that in the last 10 years of ministry in South Sudan, and tonight I'll share some illustrations, some stories about our lives there. It initially was a call of God on my life. It was a spiritual work in my heart to go there for Him. It was to Him. But it's so easy that the flesh can turn all things around, and it ultimately I'm seeking to do it for myself. Well, we constantly need to repent of that, to turn away from living our lives in our own abilities to ourselves and focus on His abilities, to turn our lives in our pursuit of seeking our own glory to seeking His glory. That's the Godward life. It's a doxological life. It's always to Him. So here we have this doxology in these two verses. Something that we can meditate on, and it can direct us in our lives that seek to be Godward. So in this doxology we have describe and ascribe God's ability in verse 20, and in verse 21 we have God's glory ascribed. So do we know what God's glory is? Do we know His ability is? Here is described in verse 20. Do we know how we should respond to Him? Here is His glory ascribed in verse 21. What is the Godward life? It's knowing two things. In verse 20, it's knowing the dimensions of His ability. And in verse 21, it's knowing the dimensions of His glory. So let's look at verse 21 together. It says here, now to Him who is able. Who is able. Do you know God's ability, what He can do, children? You know the song that sings like this, says like this, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. You know that song? Is there anything that God cannot do? Is there anything too hard for Him? Do you know the catechism? There's a great catechism for young children. How many of you are using it with your children? It's a great catechism. Question number 13 says, can God do all things? And the answer is, yes. God can do all His holy will. He can do His holy will. Is there anything impossible for God? Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And for us living in South Sudan, this phrase, all things are possible, is the answer to my question that I've been asking myself, or a statement that I've been saying to myself for 10 years. This work is impossible. It was completely impossible. The obstacles that we were facing almost on a daily basis made the work seemingly impossible. The cultural divide between the developed world and one of the most undeveloped worlds in places in the world. The economic disparity. We're coming from the rich West. We're going there as with education, as white people, and we're ministering to those people. The language barrier, the harsh environment we're living in, These are the obstacles that we're facing on a daily basis. It was an impossible, it was completely impossible. But all things are possible with God. And he made that clear when we had dreams going there 10 years ago to plant a new denomination, and God made it possible. Now, I've run 23 churches. Pastor training process of years of development. It was impossible. God made it possible. Training that is reproducing. Trainers training trainers. Starting a radio station, Christian radio station. It was a dream that seemed impossible. We didn't have the funding. We didn't have the expertise. But God made it possible. We wanted to see the adults reading the New Testament. And God brought a worker and taught the ladies how to read the New Testament in their language. God made it possible. Getting into the secondary schools to have a flourishing discipleship ministry. God made it possible. A Christian school. The children in our village. Now hearing the Word of God every day. Getting a Christ-centered education. God made it possible. Health training. Women who were equipped in how to be able to teach basic health lessons house to house and from village to village in the churches. God made it possible. Agricultural training and other things. God made all these things possible. Over all of those seemingly insurmountable obstacles. Now you face obstacles in your lives as well that seem maybe to be impossible to surmount. But God makes all things possible. Why? It's because he is able. God is able. Do you know how able he is? He's able to do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think. Do you ever get overwhelmed with the future and how bleak maybe it looks and the unknowns and the what ifs? Certainly I'm facing that nowadays with this transition in our lives. But it's always helpful to think in those moments, to pray and think objectively. These are two things you can think about as you think, see things that are seemingly impossible. You can know God's commands and his promises. Think about it. Are God's commands too great for you to obey? They're there. God's commands. Are they too great for you to obey? Are God's promises too impersonal for you to claim for yourself? In obedience to his commands, through claiming his promises, we can see God's ability at work. There's power in us to overcome those impossible things. And God is bidding us to ask for the strength to obey. God is bidding us to think great things, to make plans, to dream, even here in Ottawa, of things God can do in this city. So we ask and we think with confidence in his ability. We don't have the ability, but God here is describing his ability. It's an ability that is far more abundantly beyond anything that you can ask or even think. The word here is from the word hyper in English. It means beyond all, exceedingly abundantly above. Can you think of more superlative words to describe God's ability here? It's beyond our imagination of what God can do. And it's according here in verse 21, it's according to his power that is at work within us. It's his power that is at work mightily within us. Do you know that power that comes from him? That's how intimate God is with us. He's working that power in us. And that power, Paul speaks of it in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a power, it's a mighty power that is working in us, that is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Is that power or what? That power is working within us. His ability is working through that power in us who believe. So according to his ability and that power working within us, we can pray to God. And God can do more than what we ask. And according to that ability and that power, we can think, we can dream, we can plan, and God can do more than what we even think or can imagine. because of his ability. You know, for years, we prayed for a Christian radio station to come to our area. We just saw the powerful effectiveness that it can have to reach the masses. It's so difficult to reach people in that area. People live in farms. And some areas are inaccessible for 3 to 4 months of the year. Sometimes even some areas are inaccessible for 10 months of the year because there are rivers. So how do you reach those people? And so we started praying, asking the Lord, God, we don't have the funding, we don't have the expertise, but a Christian radio station would be able to reach those people. So we partnered with another organization called Every Village. And through that partnership, they funded the tower and the transmitter and the generator. And we got a little bit of training. And over the years, more training and more expertise coming in to equip a national staff that is running and operating a Christian radio station, reaching tens of thousands, maybe over 100,000 listeners. And it could be more, but people just can't afford radios. And so that's why our partnership with that organization, Every Village, they've been bringing thousands of radios. We're expecting 14,000 radios to come this month. And already 15,000 have come prior to that. Well, we often think of something. We have an idea. We have a dream. We have a plan. But don't limit God of what he can do. God can do more. God can do so much more than anything we could ask or imagine. Another example of that, when we knew that we need to disciple the Dinkas there in that area, how are we going to do it? We need to develop some materials for them. A chronological Bible storying set of 38 stories from Genesis to from creation to Christ, and another set of discipleship materials. And they were translated into Dinka. We just thought it would be for this church that we've been working with. Well, through a friendship and partnership with Samaritan's Purse, they've taken those materials, and they have used them in over 250 churches in 3 states, and 6,000 members have had these books to use for discipleship, gone through those materials themselves. So God has gone beyond what we've asked or thought, and he continues to do that. And what I've learned is that when you pray, when you ask, when you plan and you think, to leave the results to God. So many times I can manufacture things. We can try to do it in our own strength, in our own abilities. But God wants to take it, not just add to that, but he wants to multiply it exponentially. He wants to reproduce it if it's something that is going to benefit his kingdom and his glory. So when we pray and we plan, we leave the results to him. That's the Godward life, is looking to his ability. And God will do his work. So do you know your God in his ability, his power that's at work within you? Let's not put God in this box and limit him of what he can do in his power and ability. So let's ask and think and let him do his work in our lives and in this church and in this city. Secondly, the Godward life is also knowing the dimensions of God's glory. This is verse 21. It says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. The Godward life is a life that is continually, daily ascribing glory to God. That's due to him alone. You know, the world will say, the glory is to come back to you and to me. But the psalmist and what the scriptures say continually is ascribe glory to God. The Lord. Not to man, but to the Lord. He is the one who is worthy of glory. And so that's what we've been called to do. That's what we're made to do as his creatures, is to declare his excellencies and perfections, is to worship him, to give him the glory. And he has decided in his sovereign plan to cause his glory to dwell in 2 places. It says here, he's chosen his glory to dwell in and be manifested in the church and in Christ Jesus. In the church and in Christ Jesus. Now, I wish we could all go to South Sudan and you could see the churches that have been planted. Some of them under a tree, some of them under a grass roof, some of them under a grass-matted shelter. And you might look at this assembly of people and you might think, God's glory is here? Is God's glory dwelling here? Maybe you feel that way sometimes here in Canada. Is God's glory here in the midst of His church? Well, having been away from this church for almost 10 years, we've come back every year and a half, and sometimes it's just one Lord's Day or two Lord's Days. We know that this local church has gone through many painful trials over those years. But God's glory still remains in His church here. And He wants to continue to manifest His glory in this city through this church. And that's His purpose, is that His glory will be declared and ascribed and manifested in His local church here and throughout the world. That's where He has chosen His church. That's where He has chosen His glory to dwell, is in His church. Why the church? Why the church? Because the church is like a theater. It's to display and to demonstrate and to manifest all of His glory. That's His plan. Always has been from the very beginning. The mysteries of the gospel that we have and His glory, the glory of the gospel, is to be displayed to things visible, things we see, and things invisible. It's through the church, people like us gathered together as the body. It's through the church. So the church is to manifest His glory. The reason why is because the church has been made and created to exalt her head. And that is Christ. The second place where He's chosen His glory to dwell, which is really one, is the church with His head, with her head, which is Jesus Christ. He is the source of the glory to the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, Christ the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The head and the body, both dwelling in receiving the glory of God, where the glory of God dwells. Some people, some even Christians, will say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. And you won't find them coming and worshiping, certainly not twice on the Lord's Day. Loving the church. They say, I will be at home loving Jesus. It'll be me and my Jesus, but I don't need the church in my life. Well, how can you separate Jesus, the head of the church, with the church? Glory is in the church and in her head. And how can you love Christ and not love the ones that Christ died for? He laid down His life for His church. We love Christ and we love His church because that is His body joined together and He is her head. You know, the local church, we know very well, it can be often a motley crew of all kinds of people. It might look like a dysfunctional family. But Christ is building and beautifying His church. That's His plan, is to display in the church and in Himself His glory. And the only way this is made possible, it's not because we are beautiful. It's not because we can design or build a good organization. It's because Christ has come to His church to mediate between us and a holy God who is altogether glorious. He's come to die on that cross so that in His life and His death and His resurrection through the cross, which is the center of the gospel, our worship, our giving glory to God is mediated continually. So when God looks down from His perspective from heaven, He sees His church, and what He sees is glory. glory in His Son, and glory in the body of Christ. So finally, that glory in the church is what we see here, is in the church, that glory is in the church and in Christ Jesus for all times, throughout all generations, forever and ever. So then, if that is the case, if it is the church and in Christ Jesus that He has chosen His glory to dwell, then how much more should we be giving of ourselves to strengthen the church? I don't know many of you, but I want to ask the question, how much time, how much of your effort, your prayers are given toward the strengthening of the church? This is God's plan, the church. He doesn't have any other plan. So, if you wake up on Monday morning, tomorrow, are you going to be living according to your plan or to His plan? Is it yours or His? If it's yours, then you need to repent. Because the Christian life is to be a Godward life. It's to Him, in service to Him, and that involves in service to His church. Godward life is knowing God, is knowing His ability, it's knowing His glory, and it means living to Him in confidence in His ability. It's living to Him, giving Him all the glory, ascribing all the glory to Him. So back to that original question. When your life is maybe swinging like a pendulum, what is going to be the balance that is going to keep you on that Godward life? It's going to be a life that's directed to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for revealing Your glory to us. So much of it is still invisible. And yet, Your Word speaks so powerfully and so clearly of Your glory manifested in all creation, but especially in Your church and in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we worship You. And we ask that as we would worship You all the days of our lives, living that Godward life toward You. Help us with Your power that is at work within us. Show us Your ability and show us Your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.